love transformation, don't you? Transformation is so cool. More on that in a minute. A couple things, just briefly. I've just been informed that the announcement in your program regarding the summer Bible club that we're running starting tomorrow in Arbor Park at the community room, the time is actually 1 to 3. I think it says 1:30 to 3:30, but it's actually 1 to 3. So if you're involved or interested in that, just want to make that correction. And then also, just a mention briefly of the item in the program about guess who's coming to dinner. Today's the last day to sign up for that. And if you're not aware of what that is, it's simply an arrangement where you can sign up to go to someone's house for dinner and you won't know where you're going. You'll just be informed the day of. Or you can sign up to host someone at your home, whatever number you determine. But today's the last day to sign up for that. But it is a great way to get to spend time with people, get to know them better. So let's dive into the sermon this morning. As you know, if you've been here the last week or two, you might have heard someone else talking about it. We've started a series on the redemptive gifts. What is that? It's a list of gifts from Romans chapter 12. And the last two Sundays were kind of introduction. The first Sunday I shared some thoughts, and then last Sunday, Richard Reed, Greg Hirschberger joined me on the stage just to talk a bit more about this whole thing and how it can be so impactful. So if this morning is the first sermon you're hearing in this series, I really encourage you to try to find time to listen to the first two introductions, because it really does set the stage for what we'll be talking about in both this morning and the weeks ahead. So again, this study is based on the idea that many have come to believe that the gifts listed in Romans 12 are more than just about activity or things we do. It's actually about how God has created us, how he's wired us, having to do with our personality, our identity. And the more we understand them and the more we connect with them, it really brings order and meaning to the rest of life. You know, many people might have the question, well, God, I want you to use me. I want you to be able to use me, but how would you want to use me, God? Like, in what ways would you want to use me? I would suggest this morning, if you get a good handle on where you fit in this gift mix, how God has made you, how God has wired you, that's a huge first step in answering the question of, God, how might you want to use me? I'm sure we could take a poll across the room and ask how many of you may have been in a situation where you were really trying to do something or accomplish something, and you were getting nowhere. You were banging your head on the wall, against the wall. Things weren't happening. You were getting frustrated. You were getting exhausted. And eventually you stepped back and you said, you know what? I'm not wired for that. I shouldn't be doing that. I'm not created for that. That doesn't suit me well. So that's kind of the introduction to this. Just to say again, this study of redemptive gifts focuses more on your inner working, your wiring, the way you're made, rather than outward activities or expressions. Okay, this is really looking at who you are and how you're made. And as you get a handle on that, it can affect what you think, it can improve your understanding of why you think the way you do, is what I was trying to say. Why do I think the way I do? Why do I reason things the way I do? Why do I react the way I do to certain situations? Why do I tend to act certain ways? It can really help you with that. It can help you understand and embrace God's design, his purposes for you. It can really bring more strength and understanding to a marriage, to family situations, to parenting children situations, even to places like the workplace and the neighborhood, coworkers, bosses, neighbors, relatives, on and on we go. So, again, I'll just read across these quickly. They're in Romans 6 through 8. And actually, here's the, hold on. Lost my connection here. Okay. Here's the list again. 7 redemptive gifts: prophet, servant, teacher, encourager, giver, leader, and mercy. Now, I'm not starting with the first one. We won't necessarily go through them in order. It's more of how they're working out for a couple other reasons that I won't bore you with. But I'm going to start this morning with servant. We'll get to that in just a moment. But if you notice the picture there, it's a picture of seven colored pencils, and they happen to be the colors of the rainbow. Now, whether that's encouraging or exciting to you or not is really neither here nor there. But the seven different colors, it's interesting that a rainbow is made up of seven different colors. These gifts, we have a list of seven gifts. But just as these gifts work together, they come together to create this thing of beauty, this thing of completion, is very valuable and is very helpful, I think, as we move forward. So as I said, this morning, we're going to talk about this particular gift, gift number two in the list, the gift of servant. As I mentioned last Sunday, this is where I believe I fall in the gifts. You may remember me saying, I think it was last Sunday or was it 2 weeks ago, I made the comment that when I first was exposed to this teaching about redemptive gifts, I assumed going into it that I would be a teacher, just because I'd been involved in teaching and that kind of thing growing up. And I thought, well, I guess I'm a teacher. And when I went into it and I got to the description of servant, I'm like, man, it's almost scary. Like, that's just like almost every one of these things. That's exactly how I see myself. That's how I feel. That's how I process things. So, excuse me. So this morning, I'm kind of fulfilling two roles here. I'm trying to teach this material, but also share with you my journey in this particular gift and how I've found it to help and to be a challenge at times. Let me say this first, and I think this is very important what I'm about to say. That'll get your attention, right? Some of you already know where you fall in this list of seven. But please don't check out on the Sundays that we're not talking about your gift. Please don't do that. Please don't do that. Why not, Ron? Why do I really need to worry or think that much about something that's not me? Here's my suggestion. Did Jesus have one particular redemptive gift? Because if he did, I could argue, well, obviously he was a servant because he washed the disciples' feet. Jesus had all of them in perfection. Here's the follow-up question. Do you want to be like Jesus? Do you want to reflect him in your life? Do you want to be an image of Christ? If you do, pay attention to every single one of these and be wanting to grow in every single one of these, every seven of them. Yes, I believe that one or maybe two are going to be your primary, but you can't check the others off the list. If you want to be like Christ, please pay attention through all of them and let God challenge you in any of the seven as to things you need to grow in. Okay? That's my encouragement to you. So now we'll start talking about the servant. Not a lot of need for explanation on this one. We all know what a servant is, right? We all know what a servant is. And the word servant, especially in our culture, doesn't carry a lot of esteem, does it? I mean, do people go around bragging like, hey, man, everybody check me out. I'm a servant. I help other people. Isn't that awesome? That doesn't really connect, especially in our culture. Our culture is all about getting ahead, having others serve you rather than serving others. That's this whole, you know, it's part of it is flesh, it's a human nature. But part of it, I think, is also our culture. We value, we applaud, we lift up people who have become very successful, who have made a name for themselves, who are in the spotlight, people who have done and accomplished great things, and we applaud them. That's how we view this. But could it actually be that there are people, are you ready for this? They actually prefer to be in the servant role rather than in the spotlight role. I mean, could it actually be that God has created some people that is actually their preferred place? And God has amazing plans to use people in that role. Could that be? Well, hopefully you're saying yes, that could be, that it is. Now, again, let me say this. Everyone in the body of Christ must be willing to serve. Every one of us must be willing to serve. We must serve God. We must serve one another. We must serve those around us. Jesus came, what did he say? I did not come to be served, but to serve. So again, if you're calling yourself a Christian and you want to be like Christ, you better learn about service. Even if you say you're not, by redemptive gift, a servant, you still need to learn about serving. So, those that are actually wired to serve, God can use them in some amazing ways. So let me dive right in here and just read off some behavioral characteristics of the servant. What is a servant like? What would identify them, or what might make you think that you might be a servant? I'm just going to go down this list fairly quickly. I will be posting all of this material and more on the File Sharing Fight site, which you see at the top of your program again. Let me ask this, a show of hands, has anyone tried to get on that site and has not been able to? Okay, you haven't been able to. I know you couldn't this morning. We were trying to figure that out. It looks to me from my stats like a lot of you have gotten onto it and have downloaded material. Now, I will say this. I know not everybody is in this ridiculous internet world, and so if you would like printouts of some or all of this material, you either can't get on the internet or you don't have a printer, you don't have a way to save it at home, let us know. We'll print out. We'll give you paper copies. We'll be happy to do that. It's just we didn't really want to run, 150 paper copies of like what's growing in the volume of what we're putting out there. So please let us know. And if you're having trouble getting on, let us know that too. I want to make sure that it's working properly for everyone. Okay, so back to the behavioral characteristics. This is from Arthur Burke, a name you'll hear me mention numerous times. A servant sees needs and takes pleasure in meeting them. A servant has little regard for weariness. They focus on completion of tasks, especially when others are blessed. A servant has very few enemies. They are considered to be a safe person. They have an inability to accept excellence in work, to affirm themselves, or to receive affirmation from others. That's something that servants struggle with. They extend honor to others. They do not seek the limelight. They are not about building their own empire. They are good at punting. Now, you have to know what football is to know what punting is, but punting is when you kind of give up and they're good at punting. They look for someone who could do the job better, and they often question their own ability. Servant sees the potential and the best in others. When truth is heard, it resonates deeply with the servant. They have a fierce anger that seldom occurs, but usually revolves around loyalty. Sorry, honey. A servant has a messy house and a messy desk. Now, let's not dwell on that, okay? We do not live in a messy house, but that's not because of me. We do not live in a messy house, but someone else in my house takes care of that, fortunately, and a messy desk. The suggestion is they're more about peace than about order. A servant, if immature, can become an enabler. A mature servant learns to empower others. We'll talk more about that as we go along this morning. And a servant attracts dishonor, especially in the home, and usually does not resist it. In other words, they're willing to be last in line or to go without or let the children run over them. A servant often apologizes, especially for things that are not their fault. A servant is very competitive in games and sports. This seems out of keeping with the rest, but according to Arthur Burke, the servants tend to be very competitive in games and sports. They may tend to make excuses for children that are out of order and misbehaving. A servant has purity of motives. Like no other gift, they never count up what's owed. A mature servant especially, has integrity, honesty, simplicity. A servant is usually joyful. Obedience comes easily. They tend toward victimization and exploitation by others. We'll come back to that in a minute, too. And a servant, get this, has difficulty saying no. Anybody see that coming? They have difficulty saying no. They have a strong desire to please others, and their family often pays the price for that. In the Bible, with each of these gifts, we'll try to identify who may be a biblical example of it. Now, I think that's a challenge because all we can really judge on in the scripture is what we read about people, mostly their acts and activities. We can't really get inside their heads, but based on what we can see, looking in, I would suggest this morning that one person in the Old Testament, well, there are more than one, but one person that stands out to me in the Old Testament, one person in the New Testament, that actually both have the same name. The name is Joseph. And if anybody here is named Joseph, that might be a good servant name. Joseph. Joseph in the Old Testament. Now, I don't think everyone agrees on this. They think Joseph in the Old Testament was a ruler, an administrator. But I love, if you remember the story of Joseph, he was sold away by his brothers as a slave. He was taken as a slave away from his home country down into Egypt. There he landed as a slave of a man named Potiphar. He was an excellent worker, servant. Potiphar put him in charge of his whole household. Joseph was so trustworthy, so faithful, he put him in charge of everything. Unfortunately, Potiphar's wife took an inappropriate liking to Joseph as well, and she charged him with some false accusations. He was thrown in prison. The poor guy, innocent man, thrown in prison. What happens in prison? The person over the prison puts Joseph in charge of everything. Because he was faithful, he was a servant. You know, he was just that conscientious about things. Then, as the story goes, Joseph has an opportunity to use his ability to understand dreams. So there's obviously prophecy, you know, that kind of thing going on. But he interprets a dream for Pharaoh. So what does Pharaoh do? He puts him in charge of all the land. Now I know that's kind of the ruler gift, and you know, maybe that could be actually what Joseph is, but I'm so challenged by his inability, it seems, to hold resentment or to hold a grudge. He just does whatever he can do wherever he is, no matter what the circumstance is. And that feels like a servant to me. Probably even a sharper example is Joseph in the New Testament. I'm speaking of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Joseph, of course, was not married to Mary when Mary became pregnant with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And if you've been coming to Living Hope for any amount of time, you've heard me say this numerous times, the man Joseph does not have a single word attributed to him in Scripture. If you read through the Gospels, you read through all the stories about Mary and Joseph and Jesus and all that they did as a family, Joseph does not have one word recorded. Now, I'm sure the man spoke, but there was nothing recorded. What is amazingly evident, though, about Joseph, well, multiple things. He was willing to marry a woman who had become pregnant miraculously, never heard of and never to be heard of again in all of human history. He was willing to marry her knowing that for the rest of his life, he would be looked at as the man who was too weak to put her to death, which is what the law required. And who was willing to marry a woman who was unfaithful to him. That's how he would have been looked at for the rest of his life. I can only assume that that's the stigma that Joseph carried with him. He was willing to bear that because God had asked him to, and there was something important God had for him to do. And then multiple times when God said to Joseph, "This is by the Holy Spirit, take Mary as your wife," he did it. And then God said, "Oh, by the way, it's time to pack up and move to Egypt. They're trying to kill the child." He got up during the night and left. Immediate, unquestioning obedience. He got up through the night and left. And then God came later and said, "Okay, time to go back." He got up and went back. What we know about Joseph, if he was a man of obedience. He did what God said, and at least we don't have any complaining recorded. So just a couple scriptural examples there of a servant. Now, I read that whole list of characteristics of a servant. I want to focus in now on what I think are the key elements. Once again this week, I've actually started to enjoy this a little bit. My phone number is there if you want to text me during the sermon with a question about what we're talking about. If you're a servant, you have a question, or if there's something comes up that I'm talking about, just go ahead and text me. I can't promise I'll get to it. I might read the question and say quietly to myself, "I have no idea how to answer that, so I will just pretend that I didn't get it." But I will respond to you personally. I will do that. And by the way, there's a few of you that sent me questions last week that I didn't get a chance to respond to yet. This week's been a little busy. So anyway, we're going to look at basically three of the core elements. Now again, we're not looking now at the external activities of a servant, but like the core elements of a servant. What makes them tick? Servants, first and foremost, I think the word in your program is people. Basically the same thing, others. Servants are all about others. They're others focused. A servant loves to see others achieve. They love to see when others reach accomplishments. They love to see when others succeed, knowing in some way that they may have been a part of that. That's very fulfilling to a servant. Again, that's kind of contrary to how our society looks at this. Now, this little diagram I'm using here, this little graphic of sort of a meter, if you will, you'll see on the one side it says the word mature, on the other side it says the word immature. This has been very helpful for me in understanding this teaching, is that every one of these gifts have expressions that work themselves out that are signs of maturity, and they have other expressions that are signs that, yes, you're still a servant, but you're walking in immaturity, and that's how it presents itself. Does that make sense? We'll go through that in all of these. I've heard people say that more than the positive side, they've identified their gift when they look at the negative side. Like, okay, I do struggle with that. I am that type of person. I do that bad thing. I do that wrong thing. You know, maybe this is who I am. I just need to mature more. So having said that, we look at this area of others as a servant. So I would suggest that a mature servant who is really others-focused has this tremendous ability to empower other people, Probably one of the main reasons they can empower other people is that they literally don't care who gets the credit in the end. You know, if you're all about getting credit, you don't want to empower other people. The first job I had out of high school when I started to learn how to design sprinkler systems, my boss was about maybe 5-6 years older than me. He was kind of a rough guy. As I look back, I don't know what his redemptive gift would have been, but he was a little rough. He was a little grumpy at times. And there were several of us younger designers working under him. And there were certain things he knew how to do in designing sprinklers that we hadn't learned yet. And he was very hesitant to teach us. He didn't really want to teach us all that he knew. Why do you think that was? He didn't want to lose his job to one of us. He felt the way to hold on to his job was to hold and guard his knowledge and make sure that we were always below him. Well, guess how that worked for him? He got fired. That's how it worked for him. You can't do that. I know for him the concept of bringing us up and teaching us and encouraging us and raising us up as young designers was a big struggle for him, and he got himself fired. I got his job eventually. And I really tried to learn, like I had no idea about any of the servant stuff at that point, but I really tried to learn that I must do everything I can to teach and raise up people that are around me. And in doing that, it's likely that I will get smarter in the process and I will continue my maturity. But even if I don't, if they get smarter or better or whatever, then that's good. Then I've helped to put them to a position that God wanted them to be. So a servant has this ability to empower. A servant isn't motivated. This is important. A servant isn't motivated to make others' lives easier. A servant doesn't do what they do because they want to make your life easier. A servant does what they do because they want to see others succeed. That's huge. Can we get that? That's huge. Like most people view a servant, I'm going to hire servants at my house so I can sit on my recliner and they can do what it was I would normally have to do, but because of whatever reason, I'm going to have servants. That's not what a servant is motivated to be about. They're happy to be behind the scenes. They're happy to do the work that maybe others wouldn't normally want to do. But what motivates them to do it is to see others succeed as a result. That's the way a servant is wired. Okay. I found this interesting. This is, again, from Arthur Burke. Speaking of servants in ministry, servants who end up in some form of ministry, he says this: most servants, as they look back on their ministry, actually minister to fewer people than other gifts. A servant may have only 5, 10, or 15 key individuals that they have brought into the kingdom and into restoration, but most of those are the hardest cases, the ones that everyone else gave up on. That's what Arthur Burke says about the servant gift. Okay, so if the mature expression of being others-focused is empowering, what is the immature expression? It's enabling. I mentioned this in the brief outline in the beginning. Servants can, if they're not careful, they become enablers. What does that look like? Well, okay, you need help with that. I'm going to do it. It's something you should really be learning to do, but I'll do it for you. It's something that you need to learn to do to get to do well at your job or to move on with life or become mature. No, but I'm a servant. I'm going to jump in and I'm going to do it. You know, parents enable their children. When their children become adults and the parents still manage their money, they still pay their bills for them, they still get them up in the morning, they still remind them when their auto insurance is due, they still remind them when their car inspection is due. Anybody getting uncomfortable right now? When parents do that, they're enabling their children to be irresponsible. And we've probably all been there. But they're enabling their children to be irresponsible. When you, as an employer, you always keep covering for an employee who shows up late. Say, well, it's okay, I know you're busy, I know your kids had you up late last night or whatever. When you do that, you're enabling someone to continue in a pattern of irresponsibility. But servants do that. Servants tend to do that. So that's one of the caution sides of an immature servant can enable others. The willingness to meet needs causes the servant to be also exploited by those who are looking for an enabler. As I said, servants have difficulty saying no. But people who value achievers and go-getters often look down on servants. Servants can be minimized. Say, oh yeah, you're just sort of the behind-the-scenes helper. You're not important. You're not of value. And that can create a huge problem for servants when they start believing that mindset. I'm going to come back to that at the end. Okay, let's go on to the next one. Let's look at this area. Core elements of a servant personality really is this thing of humility and purity. I don't know how they sound linked to you, but this thing of humility and purity. A servant rarely has a problem with pride. Servants have a lot of problems. Don't worry, we all have problems. We all have struggles. But pride is rarely the issue for the servant. A servant tends to be in the humility side of the scale. They tend to walk more in humility naturally. Other gifts may have, pride might be more of a struggle for them, but that's not normally one of the struggles for a servant, is walking in pride. They generally tend to be on the humility side of the scale. They also tend to be it's more natural for a servant to be able to more easily walk in purity. They want to please. A servant is a person who wants to please. The immature part is a people pleaser, which is something a little different. But they want to please, and they want to please God. So they're interested in purity. They're interested in doing things right. They're interested in doing things the way that God would want them to. So if we look at this particular gift, this particular core part of being a servant, the mature part is influence. Now it's like, wait a minute, Ron, that makes no sense. You were just saying that a servant wants to be behind the scenes. They don't want to be the one on the stage. They don't want to be the one in the lead. How can they then be influential? If you work for a company, and it becomes well known in the company that you are not interested in stepping on other people, you are not interested in making a name for yourself, you are not interested just in seeking the next promotion, you are actually interested in the good of your employer. You are actually interested in being a good employee, and you are actually interested in just serving whatever way you can there, do you know how much influence that will give you in that company? Do you know how much managers will want to hear from you? Do you know how much the owner will want to talk with you? Now, this isn't a guarantee, but generally, this is how it's going to pan out. If you walk in humility, you walk and people learn that, you know, this guy isn't about trampling everybody and just making a name for himself. This lady isn't about that. You know, they just care about people. And they're not hung up protecting their title or anything like that, like I said about my first boss. If you're not like that, you really become influential. And the main expression of influence for a servant is the way then that he builds others up. I sat in this teaching one time in a leadership seminar on the practice of one company going to another company and hiring their superstar. Imagine that. Say you have a plumbing business, okay? And you hear about the plumbing business down the road who has a salesman who is absolutely brilliant. So you decide, hey, I'm going to go get that salesman. I'm going to bring him to my company, and he's going to be absolutely brilliant here. Statistically, that doesn't work very well. You know why that is? It's because the people that enabled that salesman, his support system, those who were serving him, allowing him to succeed in company A, don't come with him to company B. He just comes by himself, and everybody thinks he's going to be this fantastic salesman, when in reality, he's missing what enabled him to be so successful. Now, maybe that redevelops in the other company in time, but that's the power of a servant. They come alongside, they come up underneath people, and they enable them to succeed and to move forward. So if that's the mature side, that of influence, the immature side, of course, is weakness. Unfortunately, some people view the word humility and they acquaint it with the word weakness. Like someone who's humble, someone who doesn't brag about themselves, that just means they're weak, they don't have confidence. You know, that's not true. That's not true. But if a servant isn't careful, they can buy into that. They can buy into that. As I said in the beginning, a servant seems to attract dishonor. Dishonor. They seem to attract dishonor because a servant is often drawn to positions of serving others. Some look down on them or view them as less important. The danger lies when serving, when the servant starts believing this about themselves. All right, let's go on to one more yet. This thing of safety. I don't know if you remember, I mentioned in the beginning, servants are viewed as safe people. What does it mean to be a safe person? This is how servants are viewed, as a safe person. The mature expression of being a safe person opens up the door for healing, to see healing come to other people's lives. When you're viewed as a safe person, again, I'm going to read a bit here from Arthur Burke when he says, servants have few, if any, enemies, and part of it is their willingness and desire to extend honor to others. I found this illustration helpful that I'm about to read. The servant has tenacity to reach those that are difficult to reach. Suppose you had a 3-month-old child asleep in a crib, and there was a crash of thunder just outside. The child woke up screaming in sheer terror. You'd go and pick the child up, but the terror was so great the child would think you were part of it, and so he kicks and screams trying to get away from you. So you hold the child tightly, and eventually the warmth and comfort will penetrate the pain. The child will calm down and realize that you are friend and not foe. This is easy to do when you're dealing with a 3-month-old. A 3-month-old kicking and punching can't do much damage to you. But there are a great number of adults out there who are deeply wounded and deeply terrified, and the only way to penetrate their fear long enough to get them to believe you are friend and not foe is to communicate the truth to them and to stay close enough, long enough, that they begin to see you as friend and not foe. Arthur Burke actually says in there that for some, now I'm not advocating this for everyone. You have to know who you're dealing with. But for some, a physical hug is one of the most powerful ways to communicate that. Right, Rick? Rick is a fan of hugging people. Now, people are at different places. Now, I do know this about Rick. He will not hug someone for the first time until he asks them, is it okay if I give you a hug? You want to be careful on that one. You get that, right? But people that are hurt and wounded find it very difficult to trust anyone to come close to them. And I'll just continue reading back to this quote from Arthur Burke. Those with this anointing to deal with these kinds of people are what he calls porcupine huggers. Porcupine huggers. They're the ones that have the tenacity and the ability to embrace wounded people, not limited to family, but especially within the family context, and to love on them through all the pain until they finally realize the truth of what is being said. Time and time again, God positions servants to believe in someone no one else believes in. A servant can come alongside someone who is dangerous, wounded, hurting, and to experience rejection and rebuff time and time again from them years at a time, and yet finally have breakthrough. A servant can penetrate, be there in that window of opportunity to be able to speak the truth that liberates and cleanses in a person's life. Now, I have to throw in here again, every single one of you who has named the name of Jesus, who is a follower of Christ, is supposed to treat hurting people this way. Some of you will have a natural anointing for it. But even if you don't add to the problem, okay? Be as gentle as you know how. Be as compassionate as you know how. Be as patient as you know how. And go get a couple servants and get them involved in the situation and let them maybe carry it on for the next 3 years. But we are all called to be compassionate, to be gentle. So again, but this is apparently an area where servants are naturally drawn to. Okay, so the mature side is healing. The immature side of this thing of safety is playing it safe. It's easy for servants to just want to avoid things that are too complex. An immature servant, anyway, doesn't want to go there. Doesn't really want to get involved like that. All right, let me go on. We're winding down towards the end here. Easy for a servant. I don't know if easy is the right word. Maybe natural is the right word. Again, repeating what was said earlier, purity, honesty, obedience. A mature servant, or you know, even a better word, is a redeemed servant, someone who has realized that God has wired them this way. They brought it to the Lord and say, God, redeem this. How do you want to use me? This is something that will come a little more naturally for them. Again, the thing of purity, wanting to please God, wanting to live in a right way. Think of honesty. It's hard for a servant who's walking in maturity to tell a lie. It's very hard for them to do that. And obedience. A servant wants to be obedient. They want to do what is expected of them. They want to do what is right, what they think God would want them to do. That is easier for them. So that's what comes easier for the servant. Here is what is the most difficult. What do you think it is? The biggest difficulty servants are said to have, and the biggest difficulty this servant has, is this thing: believing in themselves. Arthur Burke says that really a servant, there's really not much you can do to knock a servant off of his path or to knock him out of what he wants to do. A servant is not really fazed by external stuff that much. A servant is able to go into very difficult and thorny situations and not really be fazed by them, to not really be drawn down or polluted by them. But where a servant struggles the most is this constant voice that tells them, you're not really good enough to do what it is that you're trying to do. You're not really capable. You remember the punting thing, how servants like to look for someone else? Oh, that person would be better at this than I am, so I'm going to ask them to do it. Last week, well, both of the last two Sundays, I mentioned that for me personally, I became aware of this teaching on motivational redemptive gifts in about 2010, 2011, something like that. I can't remember exactly. That's when I sat down, I took the test, I started hearing this teaching, I started reading all this information, and I came to the conclusion that, yes, I'm a servant. Here's the problem. That happened in 2010. I became a pastor in 2005. So I'd already been serving as a pastor for 5 years. See if you can see where I'm going with this. What questions do you think started coming up in my mind when I began getting a fuller understanding that I was a servant? Someone tell me, what was the question? That was sort of jumbled, but I think you're all saying the same thing. I don't know why I do that. It's hard to hear. The question was simply this. Why in the world am I a pastor? Servants want to serve other people. They want to be under someone else. They want to come up alongside of someone else. So what in the world am I doing as a pastor? And this thing in a servant that comes up and says, you know, I'm sure there are other people that are better suited for this, that are smarter, that are more, you know, like the prophet types, that are like awesome visionaries, and the leader types who like know how to make things charge forward. And that's where the mind of a servant goes. And if you ever doubt me on this, talk to Dave Whitmer, who's my overseer. If he had a dollar for every time he and I had this discussion, he would be a wealthy man. You know, this is an ongoing conversation that I have with him. Like, I'm aware of my weaknesses. I'm aware of the things that I don't feel I'm that good at. And, you know, it's a good thing for me he's a gentleman, because he would have probably slapped me in the head so many times from this conversation. You can hear Dave's voice, right? Well, Ron, no, just wait a minute. God put you in this position. He called you to this position. And look what he's doing here. And look what he's doing there. But the tendency of the servant is to question themselves. And to question, you know, and I will say this, in case you're worrying about me, I've come a long way in this since 2010, since I started, you know, exploring this. But I will say this, is an ongoing conversation on the elder team of understanding who we are, how we're wired, and where we function best. Guess what? There are some things in my role as senior pastor that are not my sweet spot. Imagine that. Every pastor on the planet, if they're honest, must admit the same thing. There are some things in any job description, especially that as a senior pastor, that you're going to look at and you're going to say, you know what, that's not my strength. I am not the person best suited for that. So we are ongoing as an elder team, and actually maybe a little more intense now than we have been since this elder team was formed, of trying to get this question right. What is it that Ron is most wired for? What is it that he is less wired for? And what does that mean? How can we bring other people in those places or strengthen him or move leaders around, that kind of thing? But I just attest from my own experience that this is the servant's battlefield. This is the servant's battle, believing in themselves, because they generally are not proud people. They tend to they tend to lean to that side of humility. And the enemy knows that. Imagine that. The enemy knows that's the way to attack a servant. You just remind them, you just put this voice in there, you're not really good enough for what you're doing. You're not really good enough. Someone else would do this better than you would. Someone else is more qualified. Someone else is more gifted. That's what the enemy says. So, That's a little bit of my story, in terms of that battlefield anyway. I will affirm that it does give me great joy to see people around me succeed. That gives me great joy to see others succeed, whether I have anything to do with it or not, but especially if I feel like I've even played a little part. That's very satisfying for me. So, this is how we're going to end this morning. I would like those of you in the room who think that this is you. Now, this isn't like an absolute declaration, but if you think that this is probably, maybe you've come here this morning knowing, yes, I'm a servant, that's my redemptive gift, Or maybe this morning you've heard this for the first time, or you're kind of processing this. I'm going to ask you to stand, because I'm just going to say a few things to you. We're going to pray for you. And I'm going to do this, I think, each time with each of the gifts. And by standing up, you're not assigning, you're not agreeing to fill every vacant volunteer position in the church. Again, this isn't about us filling positions. It's about you understanding more of who you are, how you're wired, so that God can redeem those things. So, okay, let's do this, okay? Servants, this is an easy one because everybody loves servants normally. Go ahead and stand up. If you think this is you, go ahead and stand up. All right. So I'm just trying to do a little math. Who's good at math? Is this 20%? Hey, you got to stand up. You can't just raise your hand, man. Oh, I'm kidding. 20? Is this 20%? You think so? Like 1/7 is like 15 or 16%, right? I think that's right. So anyway, this is just a kind of a curious thing to me. I have heard people say that there are a lot of servants at Living Hope. But anyway, be that as it may. Servants. This is our, I'll get to say our this morning. I won't say that in any other weeks. This is our birthright. A birthright is something that God has intended for you to have. It's yours to claim. This is our birthright. Reaching hurting people, being a life giver, and empowering others. That's what God wants us to be about. So for this group of people, if you're asking, well, how might God want to use me? I would suggest you start with those three things. Reaching the hurting, being a life giver, empowering others. That can take a million different expressions, of course. Servants, God has designed us to serve. He has wired us to give ourselves to others and to truly feel joy when others succeed. Step into the realms of authority that God has given you and know that you are a powerful force to be reckoned with. We are a powerful force to be reckoned with because we are not seeking authority. That's why God gives us authority, because we're not seeking it. We are not seeking the spotlight. That is why I think God may place us at times in the spotlight. We are not seeking those things, and that gives us a level of authority that pleases God. So walk in that. I don't know what that means for you. I don't know what that means. I don't know what that looks like. But just take that word with you this morning, this word of authority. You have authority because you don't want authority. God is pleased to give authority to people who really don't want it because he knows he can trust them with it. Okay? All right. Let's pray for these folks. No, don't sit down yet. I want to pray for you yet. Let's pray for these folks. And for those of you who are sitting down, just encourage one of these folks when they're done. When you're done, say, hey, you know what? God is going to use you in influential ways. Maybe not many people see it, but God is going to use you in influential ways. Father, I thank you for this one of the seven gifts. God, I thank you that there are people that you wire and create, that they actually don't hunger or thirst for the spotlight. They don't yearn to be at the front of the pack. They don't long to be the one in the leadership position. They're not eager to be the one out in front. They are actually wired to come alongside, to support, to lift up, to see others succeed. God, that is a tremendous blessing. In a marriage, it's a tremendous blessing. In a home, in a family, it's a tremendous blessing. In the workplace, and it's a tremendous blessing in the church. So God, I pray for these servants. God, I pray that you would protect them from the voice of the enemy that will want to say to them, you are not good enough, you do not have what it takes, you should look for someone else. God, we silence the voice of the enemy in the name of Jesus this morning in the lives of these servants, that they would give themselves fully to you and willingly step into the things that you call them to. So bless these men and women today in this way that you've wired them, God. May they embrace it. May we as a church embrace it And may you continue to show them what it looks like for them to walk this out in their life. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, everybody else join them standing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord turn to you and be gracious unto you and give you peace. You are dismissed. I hope you can join us for the baptism this afternoon. Encourage one of these servants, and you are free to go. Thanks for joining us.